بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين أما بعد. In the name of Allah, the most merciful, the one who bestows mercy. Indeed, all praise is due to Allah, and may peace and blessings of Allah be upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his companions, followers, and all those who come afterwards and follow his guidance up until Yawm al-Qiyamah. The lesson today is in explaining this text called Arba'u Qawa'id Taduru al-Ahkamu alayha. Four foundations or four fundamental principles that the ahkam, the rulings of the sharia, are based upon. And it was authored by Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, rahimahullah. And he said four principles, the number four. And we've mentioned previously that there's a reason why Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab often enumerates or limits his principles to a particular number. So for example, he wrote a treatise called Al-Usul Al-Thalatha, the three fundamental principles. Al-Qawa'id Al-Arba'a, the four fundamental principles regarding Tawheed and Shirk. Al-Usul Al-Sitta, six fundamental principles. And also this one, Arba'u Qawa'id, four fundamental principles that the religion is based upon. And this is from the way of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in teaching. That often the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he would mention a hadith, and in this hadith he would mention a particular number, so that the student of knowledge, the person who is listening, understands at least these four or five matters which are being mentioned, and he memorizes them, acts upon them, even if there are more than those four or five. So no doubt there are more than four principles that the religion is based upon, but he wanted to highlight four particular principles in the sharia. And as you know, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, اجتنبوا السبع المبقات, avoid seven destructive sins, even though there are many more destructive sins. He said, سبعة يظلهم الله, seven groups of people Allah will shade under his shade on the day where there is no other shade. He said, آية المنافق ثلاث, that there are three characteristics or signs of a hypocrite, even though there are more than three signs of a hypocrite. He said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ لَكُمْ ثَلَاثًا وَيَكْرَهُ لَكُمْ ثَلَاثًا. Indeed, Allah loves for you three things, and He hates for you three things. And then he mentioned the three things which Allah is pleased with, and three things which Allah is, or He hates. Despite the fact that there are more than three things which Allah loves, and more than three things which Allah hates. So this is one of the ways in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to teach the people, and also the scholars who have come afterwards, they carried on this mode of teaching. Al-Arba'een Al-Nawawiyyah, the 40 hadith of Al-Imam Al-Nawawi. And there are many hadith that Imam Nawawi has brought together, but he said 40. And like this, Arba'u Qawa'id, four principles, four foundations. And the meaning of Qa'idah, i.e. Asal, i.e. the principle or foundation or a fundamental idea that something is based upon. And in Islam, in knowledge, we have two types of things. We have the usul, the principles, and then we have the furu'. And the furu' are the branches which are based upon this principle. And always, a student of knowledge, and any Muslim when he seeks knowledge, he should try to focus on the qawa'id and the usul, the principles and the foundations. Because as long as you understand this principle, then all of the other furu', the branches, you can base them and make a decision on them based on this principle. And for this reason, the scholars, they used to study and encourage with the studying of usul. And I mentioned previously what Imam Abdurrahman ibn Nasir al-Sa'di said in his poetry. He said, فَحْرِسْ عَلَى فَهْمِكَ لِلْقَوَاعِدِ جَامِعَةِ الْمَسَائِلِ الشَّوَارِدِ. That focus on memorizing or learning the qawa'id, the principles. Because these principles, جَامِعَةِ الْمَسَائِلِ الشَّوَارِدِ, the different branches and the different issues and the different masail, they will bring them together. لِتَرْتَقِي فِي الْعِلْمِ خَيْرًا مُرْتَقَى وَتَقْتَفِي سُبُلَ الَّذِي قَدْ وُفِقَى, as he said. And usul or qawa'id are two types. So usul in the religion, the fundamentals and the principles of this religion are two types. Either they are restricted to a particular science of Islam. So for example, we have usul al-fiqh, the principles regarding al-fiqh. And we have usul al-hadith, the principles regarding hadith, i.e. al-jarh wa ta'deel, narrator's chain of narration. We have usul al-lugha, the principles of the Arabic language, which is called al-nahu. And like this, we have principles and foundations which are restricted to a particular science. And then there are other usul which are mutlaq, which are absolute, general. And the religion is based upon them. So it's not only fiqh or hadith or tafsir or the Arabic grammar. Rather, all of the religion is based upon these principles. And these are the principles which are mentioned in this treatise. Four fundamental principles and foundations, core principles, that the rulings of the religion are based upon. And previously we've mentioned that the word ahkam is plural of the word hukum. And when we talk about hukum in the sharia, what is the hukum of this? What is the hukum of that? I.e. those five ahkam. Wajib, makruh, mubah, mustahab, and haram. Naam. And these are the ahkam of the sharia. And this chapter of the meaning of the ahkam of the sharia, it comes under usul al-fiqh. And it is studied under usul al-fiqh. So if we look at this treatise which is in front of us, we can see this treatise, it has been split up into four separate sections. The first section is the introduction. And in the introduction, he speaks about the perfect nature of this religion and the complete nature of this religion and the virtue of Islam over the other religions and the other paths. And the virtue of the Islam which the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam came with over the shara'i', the legislation which the other prophets and the messengers came with. So this is the introduction to his treatise, first part. Second part is then the first principle, and that is that it is haram to speak about Allah and his religion without knowledge. Then the third part is the second principle, that everything which Allah has permitted for us to do, or everything which Allah has remained silent over, and therefore it is permitted for us to do, it is not allowed for anybody to then come and say it is haram or wajib or makruh or mustahab or any other ruling. And then the fourth part of this treatise is that it is from the ways of the people of innovation. They leave off the clear-cut evidences and rather they try to follow things which are ambiguous. And then the final part, which is the fourth principle, is regarding the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Innal halal bayyin wa innal harama bayyin." Indeed, the halal matters are clear and they have been explained, and the haram matters are clear and they have been explained, and between them are grey, doubtful matters. So these are the sections of this treatise. And it's as if the Imam, he's saying, throughout these principles, it's as if he's saying, do not speak about Allah or his religion without knowledge. The first principle. And if you speak about Allah and his religion without knowledge, then you'll end up making things which are haram wajib, things which are wajib makruh, things which are mubah mustahab, and so on and so forth. And this is the way of the juhal, the ignorant people. The juhal, the people of ignorance, they speak about Islam without any knowledge, and then this leads them to bringing about fatawa, statements, that which Allah has made haram, they've made halal, that which Allah has made halal, they have made haram. And they come out with strange statements and strange fatawa. So this is the way of the juhal. So the Imam, he is trying to keep you away from the way of the ignorant people, speaking about Islam without knowledge, and then giving rulings upon things which Allah has remained silent over. And these are the first two principles. And then it is as if he said that if we want to avoid the ways of the people of innovation, then upon you are the clear-cut evidences, the muhkamat. And don't go towards the evidences which are ambiguous and you don't necessarily understand. And also, that the ways of the people of innovation is they leave the things which are clearly halal, and they leave the things which are clearly haram, and instead they delve into the mushtabihat, the doubtful matters. And this is the way of the people of innovation. So by these four principles, if we learn them, understand them, implement them, then by the permission of Allah, our religion will remain upright, and we will have knowledge and a light by which we can understand the religion with, and we are saved from the way of the people of al-jahl, ignorance, and also the people of innovation. And so, a person remains safe in this world and in the hereafter. Because the person who speaks about Islam without any knowledge and doesn't fear Allah regarding what he says, especially about Islam, then he is harming two types of people. Number one, he misguides himself, so he harms himself, and then he misguides other people, harms other people. So not only does he bear the sin of his misguiding himself, but he also bears the sin of misguiding other people. And the Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab rahimullah, he began his treatise. Is anybody going to read the Arabic? Does anybody want to read the Arabic? Jazakallah khair. Bismillah.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم هذه أربع قواعد من قواعد الدين التي تدور الأحكام عليها وهي من أعظم ما أنعم الله تعالى به على محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وأمته حيث جعل دينهم دينا كاملا وافيا أكمل وأكثر علما من جميع الأديان ومع ذلك جمعه لهم سبحانه وتعالى في ألفاظ قليلة وهذا مما ينبغي التفطن له قبل معرفة القواعد الأربع
نعم and the English Anybody read the English?
In the name of Allah, the most merciful, the bestower of mercy. These four principles are from the fundamental principles of the religion. The laws of the religion are based upon them. They are the greatest of blessings that Allah, the Most High, has blessed Muhammad and his Ummah. He made their religion perfect and comprehensive, more encompassing all knowledge based than their other religions. Allah, the Blessed and Most High, combined all this for the followers of Islam. In very little words, this is something that should be paid attention to before knowing the four principles.
So this is the introduction of his treatise. The Imam said, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Merciful, the Bestower of Mercy. He began by mentioning the name of Allah. And there are two reasons why we should begin with always mentioning the name of Allah. Number one, because it is the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So following the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, anything we do, we always say Bismillah. We mention the name of Allah. And number two, in order for there to be blessings in that which we are doing. Because it is narrated in a hadith that some scholars deem to be weak, but they mentioned that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Kullu amrin dhi balin." Every important matter, la yubda fihi bi bismillah, which is not initiated or begun with the name of Allah, fahuwa aqta. Then it is deficient, meaning it is deficient in its blessing. So whoever wants blessings in their affairs, before you do anything, you mention the name of Allah, Bismillah or Bismillah ar-Rahman. Ar-Rahim. And the Bismillah in the name of Allah, this statement, it contains three names, three beautiful names of Allah. Allah, Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim. So these are the three beautiful names of Allah Jalla fil Ula. And the first name, Lafzul Jalala Allah, this is the main name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And for this reason we say that from the names of Allah is Ar-Rahman. From the names of Allah is Al-Ghafoor. So all of the other names go back to the main name, which is Lafzul Jalala, which is Allah. And the word Allah, this word, it comes from two separate words. Al-Ilah. And the meaning of Al-Ilah is the true deity which is worthy of worship. Al-Ilah, ay Al-Ma'bud. And these two words were then brought together and Al-Ilah became Allah. This is in the language of the Arabs. And then the second beautiful name which is mentioned is Ar-Rahman. And the meaning of Ar-Rahman is Dhur-Rahma Al-Wasi'a, i.e. the one who has or possesses the most amount of mercy. And for this reason, when we translate, we say, in the name of Allah, the most merciful, i.e. the one who possesses the most amount of mercy. And the meaning of Ar-Rahim is Dhur-Rahma Al-Wasila, is the one who then bestows the mercy upon creation. So the first name, Ar-Rahman, it refers to the description and the attribute of Allah, that He is the one who possesses the most amount of mercy. And the second name, Ar-Rahim, relates to the action of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I.e. He is the one who bestows this mercy. Not only does He possess the most amount of mercy, He then bestows mercy upon creation. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. And therefore, the correct translation of the sentence Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim is as it is written, in the name of Allah, the most merciful, i.e. ذُرْرَحْمَ الْوَاسِعَ, the bestower of mercy. And these are the translations that you see, the most kind, the most gracious, the beneficent, or the other translations that you see, then they're not precise in their translation. We say in the name of Allah, the most merciful, the one who bestows mercy, or the bestower of mercy. And then the author said, هَذِهِ أَرْبَعُ قَوَاعِدْ. These four principles are the fundamental principles of the religion. مِنْ قَوَاعِدِ الدِّينِ الَّتِي تَدُورُ الْأَحْكَامُ عَلَيْهَا, upon which the rulings or the laws of Islam are based upon. وَهِيَ مِنْ أَعْظَمْ مَا أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى بِهِ, and they are from the greatest blessings that Allah the Most High has blessed upon Muhammadin sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa ummatihi, upon Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and upon his ummah. So from the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is for a person to learn about the usul and the qawa'id of this religion, the fundamental principles and the foundations of this religion. And as I mentioned, this is the methodology of the ulama. The first, they begin by studying fundamental principles like this, and after this they go on to the complex, detailed, minor branches of the religion. And in the Sharia we find a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which are principles of Islam and principles of al-fiqh. So as an example, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in the hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu in Sahih Bukhari and Muslim, inna Allah la yaqbal salati ahadikum idha ahdatha hatta yatawadda. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not accept the prayer of a person if he breaks his ablution up until he repeats his wudu. So this hadith here, it's like an asal or a qa'idah, like a fundamental principle of our religion. And its meaning is that as long as a person remains in impurity, then Allah does not accept his prayer up until he enters and he performs wudu. So if a person understands this principle, he doesn't need to ask, is my nafl prayer accepted without wudu? Is my fard prayer accepted without wudu? Is my witr prayer accepted without wudu? If I'm praying in congregation and the imam has wudu and I don't have wudu, is it accepted? If I'm praying alone at home without wudu, is it accepted? If I pray Dhuhr or Usr or Maghrib, if I'm on a journey without wudu, is it accepted? So all of these questions are answered by this specific concise statement. Allah does not accept any prayer of a person until he enters into wudu, which is the general meaning. And also, for example, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said in the hadith of Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu in Sahih Muslim, "Kullu muskirin khamrun wa kullu muskirin haram." He said kullu muskir, and the meaning of iskar is everything which intoxicates a person's consciousness or intelligence. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, every muskir, it is a khamar. It is intoxication. Wa kullu muskirin haram. Every form of intoxication is haram. So now a person doesn't need to ask, is beer haram? Is wine haram? Is whiskey haram? Is ecstasy haram? Cocaine, marijuana, drugs that might be discovered maybe 100 years from now on. Now that we have this qa'ida, or this asl, this principle with us in the area of fiqh, now we know, as a general principle, everything which intoxicates a person's mind, liquid, gas, plant, a form of drink, whether it's from originally from fruit or anything else, then it is haram. So these are the qawaid which we have. So if a person memorizes these qawaid, these usul, understands them, studies them, implements them, then the branches of the religion are made easy for him. Perhaps this one asal covers 10, 20, 50 different branches of the religion. And if anybody comes to you with a question, all you have to say is, kullu muskirin haram. Every muskir is haram. And this is what we find with the Sharia. That the Sharia has brought us general principles. And these general principles can be applied to any situation, and they remain applicable to any situation. So these are examples of usul, principles from the wording of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when it comes to fiqh. And as I mentioned, for this reason, the ulama, they always attach importance to studying the principles. So they study usul al-fiqh and al-qawa'id al-fiqhiyya before studying fiqh. And they study usul tafsir before tafsir, usul hadith before hadith, and like this. After this, the author, he said, حَيْثُ جَعَلَ دِينَهُمْ دِينًا كَامِلًا وَافِيًا أَكْمَلُ وَأَكْثَرُ عِلْمًا مِنْ جَمِيعِ الْأَدْيَانِ. That he made their religion, either religion of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam and his ummah, more perfect and comprehensive and more encompassing and knowledge-based than the other religions. So in this statement, the author, he mentions three particular virtues of the religion of Islam over all the other religions. Number one, akmal, it is complete and perfect, and therefore nothing needs to be added to it and nothing needs to be taken away from it. And therefore there is no need for any innovations, because the Islam which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was given and he came with, it is akmal. It is more perfect than any of the other religions. Like Allah said in the Quran, al-yawma akmaltu lakum dinakum. On this day, I have completed for you your religion. It is kamil. It is complete and perfect. Nothing is taken away and nothing is added to it. Wa atmamtu alaykum ni'mati. And I have completed my favor, my blessing upon you. And I am pleased with Islam as being your religion. So this is the first thing which he has mentioned, that he made their religion akmal, perfect, than the other religions. The first virtue of Islam. The second virtue of Islam, he said, wafiyan, that it is more comprehensive than any other religion. And the meaning of wafiyan is that everything which a person needs to keep himself happy in this life and in the hereafter, and more importantly in the hereafter, then Islam has it. We don't need to turn to any other way and any other religion if we want happiness, success and safety for ourselves in this life and the hereafter, other than al-Islam, because it is wafiyan. It is comprehensive and complete. The Book of Allah, it is comprehensive and it is complete. Like Allah said in the Quran, مَا فَرَّطْنَا مِنْ كِتَابِ مِنْ شَيْءٍ, that we have not been deficient in the book, either the Quran, in anything. Every single detail has been mentioned in the Quran. And therefore, al-Islam, it is صَالِحٌ لِكُلِّ زَمَانٍ وَمَكَانٍ, it is applicable for every time, every era and every place. If a person says that Islam and the rulings of Islam, the laws and the punishments of Islam, they were for the Arabs 1,430 odd years ago, or they are only for the Arabs and not for the Ajam, or they are only applicable to Jazirat al-Arab and nowhere else. By a person saying this, then this is kufr. This is disbelief in al-Islam. And this is one of the nawaqid al-Islam. This is one of the matters which invalidates a person's Islam. For a person to believe that Islam is not applicable to this time, to this place, or to any time and any place. And then he said, وَأَكْثَرُ عِلْمًا مِنْ جَمِيعِ الْأَدْيَانِ, and it has more knowledge in it than the other religions. And the meaning of adyan, the other religions, i.e. than the other shara'i, legislations which the prophets and the messengers came with. So when the author says that Islam has more knowledge than the other religions, he's not talking about Christianity and Hinduism and shit. He's talking about the sharia, the legislations which the other prophets and the messengers came with. That our religion, the sharia which the Prophet ﷺ came with, is more knowledge based than the shara'i, the legislations of the previous prophets and messengers. And this shows us that the religions or the ways which the previous prophets and messengers came with and which was revealed to them, they are two parts. The core of their religion. And the core of the religion of every single prophet and messenger has always been the same. And what is this core? What is the core message that every single prophet and messenger called to? At-Tawheed. That we should worship Allah alone. We should direct our worship to Allah Jalla fil Ula. And we should avoid shirk and the false deities. So this message, this call, has remained the same from Adam alayhi salam up until Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As Allah said in the Quran, وَلَقَدْ بَعَثْنَا فِي كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ رَسُولًا أَنِ اعْبُدُ اللَّهَ وَاجْتَنِبُ الطَّاغُوتِ. Indeed, we have sent a messenger to every nation, and each one of those messengers said the same thing, أَنِ اعْبُدُ اللَّهَ, worship Allah alone, وَاجْتَنِبُ الطَّاغُوتِ, and avoid, abandon the false deities and the false gods. Allah said in the Quran, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِنْ رَسُولٍ مِنْ قَبْلِكَ إِلَّا نُوحِي إِلَيْهِ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنَا فَعْبُدُونَ. We did not send a messenger before you, O Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, except that we revealed to him that there is no deity worthy of worship except me, I Allah, so worship me alone. So this message, the core of all of the prophets and the messengers, it was the same. However, after this, the second part of their religions, it differed from messenger to messenger, from time to time. And this is the sharia, or the shara'i, the legislations. Meaning, perhaps there were certain acts of worship in this ummah, in this prophet, that are not with that ummah and that prophet. Perhaps some of the punishments and the ahkam, the rules and the laws, they were specific to a particular nation and particular prophet, and not with the other nations or the other prophets. So these shara'i, these legislations, these sharia, this is what differed between the prophets and the messengers. Like Allah said in the Quran, لِكُلِّنْ جَعَلْنَا مِنْكُمْ شِرْعَةٌ وَمِنْهَاجًا. Allah said, to every one of you, i.e. every one of you prophets and messengers, we made for him a particular sharia and a particular minhaj, a particular legislation, a particular set of laws, rules, punishments, and a particular methodology. But the core of the religion has remained the same. So when the author says that the blessing of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam and his ummah, i.e. the Islam which he came with, is that our religion, our legislation is more knowledge-based than the other religions, either other legislations of the previous prophets and the messengers. And then after this, the Imam says, وَمَعَ ذَلِكَ, and despite this, despite the fact that Islam is perfect, وَافِيًا, it is comprehensive, and it is more knowledge-based than all of the previous religions, وَمَعَ ذَلِكَ, جَمَعَهُ لَهُمْ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى فِي أَلْفَاظٍ قَلِيلًا. Despite this, then Allah has combined all of this for the followers of Islam in very little words. And this is something that should be paid attention to before knowing the four principles. Before we go on to the four principles, then there's a particular blessing that we should know about. And that is that despite this religion being so knowledge-based and more perfect and more comprehensive and applicable to every time and every place, yet all of this has been brought together in a very concise manner and concise fashion. And that is with little words. And this is the guidance of the Prophet ﷺ and the characteristic of the Prophet ﷺ that every Muslim should also try to maintain. That a person should try to be concise in his speech. Because sometimes you can say the same thing in a paragraph and you could say the same thing in a single sentence. And as I mentioned previously, the Arabs say, خَيْرُ الْكَلَامِ مَقَلَّ وَدَلَّ, that the best of speech is a speech which is little in words, but it is concise and to the point. It makes the point that it is intended. And the reason why this is important is because whenever a person speaks less, then he is in less danger of sinning. Whenever a person speaks more and has more words, more sentences, then perhaps he's committing more sins. So a person speaks more and therefore perhaps he lies more, backbites more, slanders more, speaks about Islam more. And whenever a person speaks less, then he saves himself from all of this. For this reason, the Prophet ﷺ said, مَنْ كَانَ يُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ, whoever believes in Allah and the last day, فَلْيَقُلْ خَيْرًا أَوْ لْيَسْمُتْ, then let him say good, or he remains silent. So this is from the guidance of the Prophet ﷺ, that when he used to speak, he was very concise in his speech. And for this reason, Ummul Mu'mineen wa Ummuna Aisha radiallahu anha, in Sunan al-Tirmidhi, she mentioned, مَا كَانَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ يَسْرِدْ سَرْدَكُمْ هَذَا, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he never used to go into the detailed lists and conversations and instructions like you do. وَلَكِنْ كَانَ يَتَكَلَّمُ بِكَلَامٍ فَصْلٍ وَبَيِّنٍ, rather he used to speak with statements or speech which were clear, concise and to the point. يَحْفَظُهُ مَنْ جَلَسَ إِلَيْهِ, and whoever was sitting with him, he would memorize that which the Prophet ﷺ has said. Why? Because his statements were short and concise, and therefore those who sat with him, they memorized what he used to say. That's why if we look at the many, many ahadith of the Prophet ﷺ, often they are sentences or two sentences at the most. So this is from the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that we should always remain concise in our speech and prefer to speak little than speak a lot, and therefore save ourselves from sins of the tongue and how many there are. Let's take an example of how we as Muslims, we can remain concise in our speech. Number one, in making dua. The best du'as that a person makes are the du'as which are found in the Qur'an and the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Why? Because these ad'iyah, these du'as, these supplications are jami'atun shamilatun. They are more comprehensive and they cover various different aspects. So for example, a du'a that every single person has memorized, رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَا, O my Lord, O our Lord, give us goodness in this life, in this dunya, in this worldly life. وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً, and give us goodness in the hereafter. وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ, and save us from the punishment of the fire. This concise, comprehensive dua only a few words, and yet look, it covers every aspect of goodness in the dunya, every aspect of goodness in the hereafter, and also that Allah saves us from the punishment. So is there anything else in this dua that a person could possibly ever want? Goodness in this life, goodness in the akhirah, and to be saved from punishment. So instead of a person, for example, saying, "Oh Allah, give me a good education. Oh Allah, give me a good career. Oh Allah, give me a good car. Oh Allah, give me goodness in marriage. Oh Allah, bless me my wealth. Oh Allah, make me rich." Instead of all of these things, رَبَّنَا أَتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنًا. Oh Allah, give us goodness in this dunya. And in the hereafter, give us goodness and save us from the punishment. Of course, this doesn't mean that a person is not permitted to supplicate for a particular thing. If there's a particular necessity, somebody is ill in your family, you make dua for that person. If you have exams that are approaching, even in the dunya, secular exams, you make dua to Allah. But the point is that the best duas are the most comprehensive supplications like this, رَبَّنَا أَتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنًا, to the end of the dua. Also, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the famous hadith, which all of you will know, he said, "La yu'minu ahadukum hatta yuhibba li akhihi ma yuhibbu li nafsi." None of you truly believes until he loves for his brother that which he loves for himself. So this single sentence and statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, wallahi, it covers every law and rule in the United Nations Charter of Human Rights. All of these rules and laws are covered in this one statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, none of you truly believes until he loves for his brother that which he loves for himself. All of the laws and rules of immigration, and the laws of employment, and the laws of human rights, everything is covered by this single hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So if the Muslims truly, if we truly implemented the meaning of this hadith, we wouldn't need any other charter or convention or any other set of rules. As long as we love for our brother that which we love for ourselves. And love for our brother, i.e. brother or sister, any other Muslim. And of course, on top of that, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he has also maintained the rights of the non-Muslim, and the rights of animal, and even the rights of the environment. So this is an example of how concise the statements of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to be, and yet how deep they were. Also in the ayat of the Quran, Allah jalla fil ala said, "Inna Allah ya'muru bil adli wal ihsani wa ita'i dhil qurba." Indeed, Allah, He orders and commands with justice, doing good, and taking care of your relatives. وَيَنْهَى عَنِ الْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ وَالْبَغِي. And He warns against fahsha, lewd actions and statements, وَالْمُنْكَرِ and evil, وَالْبَغِي and oppressing others. يَعِذُكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَذَكَّرُونَ. He admonishes you, perhaps that you may be mindful. Imam Al-Hasan Al-Basri, rahimullah, he said regarding this ayah, he said, هذه الآية, this ayah, ما تركت خيرا إلا أمرت به. It did not leave any type of goodness except that it has ordered with goodness. وما تركت شرا إلا نهت عنه. And it did not leave any type of evil except it has warned against evil. So goodness, all of goodness, and evil, all of evil, is included in this ayah. Allah orders you with justice to everything, yourself and to everything, and goodness to yourself and everything, and then the rights of your family are slightly higher than everything else. And he warns against fahsha and evil and oppressing others. And this ayah, these few words, covers all types of goodness and all types of evil. As another example of a very comprehensive statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and very concise, he said in the hadith of Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu, اتق الله حيثما كنت. Fear Allah wherever you may be. وأتبع السيئة الحسنة تمحها. And follow up a bad deed by doing a good deed, it will wipe it away. وخالق الناس بخلق حسن. And interact with the people in a good way. So these few statements, it fulfills the right of Allah, fulfills the right of yourself, fulfills the right of Islam. وَخَالِقِ النَّاسِ بِخُلُقٍ حَسَنٍ. and interact with the people in the right way, it fulfills the rights of creation, the rights of people. So like this, we find the statements of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam very concise in their nature. This is the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which we should also try to maintain as much as we are able to do so. And then he said, وَهُوَ أَن تَعْلَمْ قَوْلَ النَّبِيِّ sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You should know the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. لَمَّا ذَكَرَ لَنَا مَا خَصَّهُ اللَّهُ بِهِ عَلَى الرُّسُلِ. When he, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he mentioned to us that he had certain qualities that Allah exclusively chose for him over the other messengers. يُرِيدُ مِنَّا أَن نَعْرِفَ نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ وَنُشْكُرُهَا. He wants by this for us to appreciate the blessing of Allah upon us and to show a shukr. قَالَ لَمَّا ذَكَرَ الْخَصَائِصِ. He said when he mentioned these exclusive qualities that only the Prophet ﷺ was given over the other prophets and messengers, he said, وَأُعْطِيتُ جَوَامِعْ الْكَلِمِ. That I have been given جَوَامِعْ الْكَلِمِ. And the meaning of جَوَامِعْ الْكَلِمِ, as we have mentioned, is concise statements with very deep and powerful meanings which cover many different aspects. And here the author is referring to the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, narrated by Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu in Sahih Muslim. This hadith here, وَأُعْطِيتُ جَوَامِعْ الْكَلِمْ. I've been given جَوَامِعْ الْكَلِمْ. This is actually a small part of a larger hadith which was narrated by Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, فُضِّلْتُ عَلَى الْأَنْبِيَاءِ. I was preferred over all of the other prophets besitting by six exclusive qualities that I have been given and other prophets have not been given. فُضِّلْتُ عَلَى الْأَنْبِيَاءِ بِسِتِّينَ. I've been preferred over the other prophets by six qualities which were given to me and they were not given to the others. He said, أُعْطِيتُ جَوَامِعَ الْكَلِمِ. I have been given the skill of جَوَامِعَ الْكَلِمِ, having very concise speech, covering many different meanings. وَنُصِرْتُ بِرَعْبِ. And I was given victory by the fear of the enemies. Just the fear of the enemies, it gives Islam and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam victory over them. وَأُحِلَّتْ لِي الْغَنَائِمِ. And the ghanima, the war booty, it has been made permitted for me and for my ummah. Because the previous prophets and messengers in the previous sharia, the previous legislations, if they were victorious in a battle and they gained war booty, then they had to burn it for the sake of Allah. And they were not permitted to take anything from this war booty. But one of the special characteristics and blessings of this ummah is that when we are victorious in a battle, then the war booty is for us to be distributed amongst the Muslims and amongst the soldiers. So this was the third quality. And then he said, وَجُعِلَتْ لِيَ الْأَرْضِ مَسْجِدًا وَطُهُورًا. And the earth has been made for me, all of the earth, a place of worship and a place by which we can make التَيَمُّم. I.e. you place your hands on the soil or the sand and you make التَيَمُّم. And as for the other prophets and the messengers, they could only worship in very specific places. But us, wherever the time for the prayer comes, if you're on a hill somewhere, if you're on an island somewhere, if you're in a desert, on a mountain, anywhere you are, you perform your prayer and it is permitted for you to perform your prayer, apart from specific places like toilets and graveyards and so on and so forth. And then he said, وَبُعِثْتُ إِلَى الْخَلْقِ كَافَّةً. That I was sent to all of creation, meaning to jinn and to ins, to the humans, to the Arabs, to the non-Arabs, to the people who came at his time, up until Yawm al-Qiyamah, the message of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam will always remain. Whereas the previous prophets and messengers, they were sent to only their specific nation. So a particular messenger, he would be sent to Bani Israel, another one to a particular tribe. But our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his message for jinn, mankind, Arabs, non-Arabs, every country, every time, up until Yawm al-Qiyamah. And then he said, وَخُتِمَ بِهِ النَّبِيُّونَ. And the sixth quality is that prophethood has been sealed by the coming of me. There is no more prophethood after me. Whereas the previous prophets, there would always be another prophet and messenger who came afterwards. So this hadith, وَأُعْطِيتُ جَوَامِعَ الْكَلِمِ, it is a small section of a larger hadith which is in Sahih Muslim and collected and narrated by Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was given Jawami' al-Kalim. He would mention a few words and yet it would cover large aspects of this religion. For example, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "Innamal a'malu binniyat." Indeed, actions are by their intentions, according to their intentions. Al-Imam al-Shafi'i rahimullah, regarding this hadith, he said, "Fihi thuluthul ilm." That a third of knowledge, it is contained just in within this statement. Innamal a'malu binniyat. And he said, وَيَدْخُلُ فِيهِ سَبْعِينَ بَابًا مِنَ الْفِقْ. And 70 issues or chapters of fiqh are based upon this very one hadith, innamal a'malu binniyat. So a few words, and yet a large portion of the religion and the sharia and fiqh is based upon these few words. إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ. And then after this, Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab rahimullah, he said, وَقَالَ إِمَامُ الْحِجَازِ, and the Imam of Al-Hijaz. And Al-Hijaz is the eastern area of, the western area of Saudi Arabia. That which covers Jeddah, Mecca, Medina, Taif, and that area, it is called Al-Hijaz. So the Imam of Al-Hijaz, because this Imam, Muhammad ibn Shihab al-Zuhri, he was born in that area in Mecca, then he moved to Medina, so therefore he became known as being the Imam of Al-Hijaz. Qala Imam Al-Hijaz, the Imam of Hijaz, Muhammad ibn Shihab al-Zuhri. And his name is Muhammad ibn Muslim ibn Shihab al-Zuhri al-Qurashi. This is his name. He was from the tribe of Quraysh. He was Zuhri, and his name was Muhammad ibn Muslim ibn Abdullah ibn Shihab. And he was from the great imams of Hadith, and he was from the imams of the Tabi'een. And what that means is that he was from the generation who saw and met the companions. Whoever saw and met the companions but didn't meet the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, then they are known as the Tabi'een. And this Imam, Muhammad ibn Muslim ibn Shihab al-Zuhri, Imam al-Hijaz, he was from the Tabi'een. Rather, he was from the heads and the scholars of the Tabi'een in Hadith, in collecting and narrating and conveying Hadith. And he said, ma'nahu, that the meaning of وَأُعْطِيتُ جَوَامِعِ الْكَلِمِ, I've been given جَوَامِعِ الْكَلِمِ, that Allah gave him the ability to communicate deep meanings with little words. This is the meaning of Jawami' al-Kalim. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam mentioned a statement, and this statement contains the knowledge of books which are written afterwards. Now for this reason, ulama, they come across a hadith like innamal a'malu binniyat, and they might write 20, 30, 100 pages in just explaining this hadith and deducing the benefits of this hadith. And perhaps a lecture will last hours in explaining the different angles and benefits which can be deduced from this hadith. And this was the statement of Imam al-Hijaz, Muhammad ibn Shihab ibn Muslim al-Zuhri rahimullah. And he was from the Tabi'in. So he met Anas ibn Malik, and he narrated from Abdullah ibn Umar and some of the other companions. And he was born in the 85th year of the Hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The same year in which Ummul Mu'mineen Aisha radiallahu anha passed away, Imam al-Zuhri, he was born. And it said regarding him that he was born into a poor family and he grew up in poverty. So Imam al-Zuhri, he was a nobody. He had no status at all. A poor person born into a family who are poor and in poverty. So an absolute nobody. However, He turned to talab al-ilm. He turned to seeking knowledge. He turned to collecting and memorizing the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he turned to keeping companionship with the righteous people, i.e. the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So it's known that he was a companion of Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu. He made mulazama, companionship of Anas ibn Malik. And despite being a poor person of no status and in a poor family, but because he turned to Allah and knowledge, hadith, and he kept with the good people, he became an imam of this religion. So imagine now, 1430 odd years later on, up until now, Muslims are still saying, وَعَنِ الزُّهَرِ عَنْ فُلَانَ عَنْ فُلَانَ عَنْ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. Upon the authority of a Zuhari, upon the authority of Ibn Umar, upon the authority of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And every time his name is mentioned, Muslims say, Rahimullah, may Allah have mercy upon him. So this is how Islam, it raises certain people. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَنْظُرُ إِلَىٰ أَجْسَامِكُمْ وَصُوَرِكُمْ. Indeed Allah does not look at your bodies and your physical appearances. وَلَكِنْ يَنْظُرُ إِلَىٰ قُلُوبِكُمْ وَأَعْمَالِكُمْ. Rather, he looks into your hearts and into your actions. So if your heart is good and your actions are good, then you are given status in this dunya and in the hereafter. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَرْفَعُ بِهَذَا الْكِتَابِ أَقْوَامًا. Indeed, Allah raises in honor and status groups of people due to this book, the Qur'an. وَيَضَعُ بِهِ آخَرِينَ. And other people, humiliate them because of this Qur'an. I, those who believe in the Qur'an, learn the Qur'an, memorize the Qur'an, recite the Qur'an, Allah honors them and raises them. And those who disbelieve, reject, are ignorant regarding the Qur'an, Allah lowers them. So this is like Al-Imam Al-Zuhri, Muhammad ibn Muslim ibn Shihab Al-Zuhri, rahimullah. A nobody, a poor person, and yet over 1400 years later, and his name is still being mentioned constantly over and over again, and dua is still being made for him. And instead, regarding Imam Al-Zuhri, rahimullah, we end with this, that he never used to eat sour apples. Because he said that the sour apples, yunsa, it makes a person forget. It weakens a person's memory. وَكَانَ يَشْرَبَ الْعَصَلِ. And he used to drink honey. Because he said honey, it strengthens a person's memory. And this is something which is found in some of the books of the Salaf. That particular foods, Allah knows best, they used to avoid them, because they said that it would diminish the strength of their memory, and other foods or drinks they would eat to strengthen their memory. And I remember when I was in Medina, and there's a book written by Ibn Jama'ah called Tadhkiratu Sami' wal Mutakallim fi Adab al Alim wal Muta'allim. A reminder to the one who is listening and speaking regarding the manners of the scholar and the one who is learning. And he mentions how the Salaf used to avoid sour apples, certain types of meat, and they used to drink honey and eat raisins and things like this. So Allah knows best. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina wa sallam. Until next week, inshallah, then we'll go into the first.